Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation, a new creature. And thank you that if we are yours, we can look back and see your hand of work in our lives even before we were saved, and certainly in our salvation and after our salvation. Thank you that you're always working in our lives. And we are encouraged by our brother's testimony. And Lord, I pray that we again would remember your work in our individual lives, of your grace that you give us each and every day. So Lord, as we look at your word, may we be amazed that you are giving us your grace every day by your work. I pray that we would be dependent on you every day as well. So speak to us this evening, we pray in Christ's name, amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 30. Last week we overviewed the Psalms and focused on how we can use the Psalms in our lives. The Psalms have been the song and prayer book of the church since its beginning. We would be wise to follow in this path of using the Psalms. And one way we can do that is to read the Psalms on a regular basis. And something my family and I have been doing is to read the Psalms in a month, morning and evening. And this, if you want the schedule, it's back there on the back table in a bookmark form. And this schedule has been around since the 1600s. Now, you can also maybe perhaps read one psalm a day. That'll get you through the Psalms twice a year or so. Let me be clear. This is not a spiritual gimmick to instantly add zest to your spiritual life. This is a discipline, just like daily Bible reading, that forms a habit so God can shape you by his word. And let's not romanticize this either. Oh, I'm going to read the Psalms in a month. It's going to be amazing. Sometimes it's like brushing your teeth. You do it for your long-term health, not just to have clean teeth one day. This week, I had to read Psalm 27:1 three times before I got through it because there was a kid screaming in the middle or something like that. So this will take work, but anything, train yourself for godliness, Paul tells Timothy. And I know many of you are involved in reading the Bible on a daily basis, and that's fantastic. So this can be a struggle to do, but I would encourage you to consider how you can use the Psalms in your life on a regular basis. That schedule is one way. There are other ways as well. So as we look at the Psalms this summer, let us remember what they say, but let's also remember how we should use them, because they're God's gift to us to use. So let's read Psalm 30 together. This is what God says. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. At first glance, this psalm looks like many other psalms that you may read. The psalmist is praising the Lord because he rescued him from danger and from death. Okay, let's sing some praise songs and go home. I mean, that's really the application. Praise the Lord, he saved us. That was Ed's testimony. That's each one of our testimonies. But when we look at the psalm a little bit closer, it reveals that the deeper danger for those who know Christ is forgetting our need for daily rescue and grace. Even while the psalm sounds normal, it warns us of treating God's grace as normal. So how this psalm is structured you have verses 1 to 3 are praise for rescue. Verses 4 to 5 are praise for God's great reversals. And then 6 and 7 are the hinge on which the psalm turns. And then verses 8 to 12 are a mirror of verses 1 to 5, but in a different way. We have praise God for his rescue and praise God for his great reversals. So as we work through this psalm, there's a mirror, there's two mirrors with a hinge in the middle, verses 6 to 7. So that's how we're going to approach this psalm. So first five verses are praise for past grace. Praise for past grace. As the psalms often do, God is praised for what he has done in the past, and his people are charged to praise him well. So verses 1 to 3 talk about God has rescued me, verses 4 to 5, let's everyone praise him. Let's the whole congregation praise, all his saints praise him for what he has done. So first, let's look at the past rescue in the first three verses. God's rescue from death is described as a rescue from a deep well. So you look at verse 1, for thou hast lifted me up. This is an uncommon word, but it's referring to drawing up water from a well. And so the picture is the psalmist is stranded at the bottom of a deep well, and no one can rescue him. But God sends down the rope and pulls him up from the deep well. So a desperate situation, and the Lord came through. Notice, this is all in the past. Have lifted me up, not made my foes rejoice. I cried, you healed me, you brought up my soul. So this is a testimony of what God has done in the past. And this is similar to us describing how God saved us from sin. This is what he did when I was 5 or 15 or 55. God saved me. It is good and necessary to remember what God has done in the past and to praise him for it. Then we have in verses 4 and 5, the congregation praises God for his great reversals. He praises God for the congregation, the saints, are charged to praise the Lord for his great reversals. In verse 4, they are to give thanks. And the King James says here, it's a good translation, literal, to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. The remembrance of his holiness, which is probably referring to God's name, his character, who he is. But it's interesting, it puts it in this way. It draws us back to verses 1 and 3, which are remembering what God has done in the past. So he's give thanks to the remembrance of his holiness. Remember who God is and what he has done. Who is the Lord? What is his name? What is his character? Verse 5, the one who is slow to anger and abounding in mercy and favor. He is the one who rescues his people from weeping and gives them joy. Here it says that weeping may endure for a night. This word endure is the idea of staying overnight. So weeping is only an overnight guest, but joy comes in the morning. It is good to remember God as a congregation. That's what we were doing right now, what we were doing as we sang together. It is good to praise who he is. He is a God of great reversals and abounding mercy and favor. What the psalmist has described for us is basic Christianity. We remember that Christ has saved us, and we praise him together as a congregation. That's what we do all week. That's what we do every Sunday. This is basic Christianity, basic worship of the Lord. But the psalm is not finished. The psalm is not finished. As I said, verses 8 to 12 are a mirror of sorts of verses 1 to 5, but verses 6 and 7 are the hinge upon which this psalm turns. If we grab onto these two verses, the door of meaning is open for us to the entire psalm. So point number 2, verses 6 and 7, I've titled this, The Warning of Grace Blinding Complacency. Warning of Grace Blinding Complacency. The first thing you'll notice in verse 6 that it gets personal all of a sudden. It gets personal. The first word in the original is I. And when the Psalms do that, it signals a shift of focus. You could translate it, as for me, I said in my prosperity, as for me. So all of a sudden, he's talking about what God has done. He's talking about what the congregation, how the congregation should praise God. Now he says, as for me, in my prosperity, said. Now this word for prosperity, or ease, is not necessarily wealth. It can include wealth, but it's more general. It's a good life with ease. It's a good life with ease. Everything's fine. Like I meet people say, everything's great. Really? Everything's perfect in your life. This is kind of that ease that we can settle into as Christians. Everything's great. There's no problems. This is the kind of ease. And we have enough money, enough food, enough clothes. Our house is fine. Our cars are fine. We're good. What does the psalmist say in his prosperity, in his ease? I shall never be moved. Does that sound a little bit pretentious to you? Okay, it's actually worse than you think. It's actually worse than you think. Let's turn back to Psalm 10. I shall never be moved. Remember that phrase. Go back to Psalm 10. And let her read verses 1 to 6. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be an adversity. So that verse 6, I shall not be moved, is identical wording to Psalm 30, verse 6. So the problem here in verse 6 is very bad. Even though the psalmist said good things about God and sang praises to God in the congregation, he was practically an atheist because he thought like the wicked man in Psalm 10. What's the psalmist's problem here in Psalm 30, verse 6? Pride is one way to put it. Self-rule, self-dependence, self-sufficiency. God had rescued him in the past, but he did not need him today. That's the whole point of verse 6. God, you're great. You've done great things. Everything's okay. I don't need you right now. How did this happen? How does it happen in our lives that we go from praising God for what he's done in our lives to not feeling practically that we don't need him today? Verse 7 says, Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. So what God had done in his life, that God had rescued him, and he felt secure. And he was secure because God made him secure. But then he got secure and like, man, I am as strong as a mountain. Nothing can stop me now, kind of attitude that he had. He began to treat God's amazing grace in his life as normal. He thought it was normal for him to be as strong as a mountain. He thought it was something that he did himself instead of God's favor. So yeah, God made him strong, but then he thought he was strong in himself. But then God did something, and it's awesome. God hid his face from him, and he was troubled. That's okay, but perhaps horrified would be better. The guy was terrified because God turned his favor and blessing away from him because he had forgotten his need for the Lord. Instead of saying, like Psalm 16 says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. He said, I shall not be moved. Or cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be moved. That's how you need to talk about God. Because he strengthens me, I shall never be moved. But he says, I shall never be moved. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you that God's grace is not only experienced when he strengthens us, it is also experienced when he hides his face from us. God's face is his presence and his favor. God withdrew the experience of his presence and favor from the psalmist in order to bring him back. The Lord hid his face from him, and he was horrified, troubled, terrified. When we looked at John 15 last Sunday morning, I said, our daily experience of God's love in some measure depends on our decisions and actions. So talking about abiding in God's love is something that we must do. God's given us his love, but we must abide in it. And I said, it depends, our abiding in God's love in some measure depends on what we do, because sometimes God removes the experience of his love from our lives. And we are horrified because he wants us back. So this is God is dragging the psalmist through the mud in one sense so that he would rely on God's grace. And that turns now to verses 8 to 12 is a pleading for present grace. A pleading for present grace. Now notice, instead of past rescue and congregational praise, all of a sudden it becomes present and personal. Present and personal. I's throughout this. Let's look at the present rescue. Look at how the psalmist speaks. Now here in verse 8, it says in the King James, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. These verbs in the original are present. So I cry unto the Lord, and I make supplication to him. Now I do. These are present actions. Now notice he makes a plea for mercy twice. He doesn't do that in the first five verses. But you look in verse 8, if you look in verse 10, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. He is asking the Lord to save him now. In verses 1 to 3, it was praise for past actions. Now it is a present cry for help. So this is kind of like the parable of the Pharisee and the publican or tax collector. So instead of the Pharisee saying, look at me, I'm unmoved, I'm great. This is the tax collector saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So you see the change in attitude here in the psalm. God's work, when God hid his face from him, God made him feel his dependence on God, and now he's praying for God to work. So there's a present request for rescue, and now in verses 11 and 12, there is a personal reversal. Not just congregational praise for God's reversal, but this is saying, this is what you've done for me. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. So mourning is changed into dancing, sackcloth is removed, and God dresses him with his gladness. Now, I don't know all the reasons why God will allow his children to become secure and complacent, so then God will turn and crush us so that we again are dependent on him. I don't know all the reasons. God knows, but I mean, one reason is for our growth. But beyond that, I don't know. God knows how he works in each one of our lives. But we can trust him. So if you feel complacent now, or if you feel like God's crushing you now, this is God's work and he knows best. But when we come out of all that, there's one reason that's very clear. It's so that we can praise the Lord. And that's how the psalm ends in verse 12. I will give thanks unto thee forever. Verse 9 says, hey, I can only praise you if I'm alive. God, this is how it works. Let me praise you. Not the congregation. Let me praise you. Don't allow me to die so I can praise your name. He's singing and he's dancing in verse 11. The truth is clear. Fresh experiences of grace produce fresh expressions of praise to the Lord. Fresh experiences of grace produce fresh expressions of praise to the Lord. So why is God doing this thing in my life? I don't know. But in the end, when it comes out, God is doing that so that you will have fresh expressions of praise to him. Let me conclude. I don't know where each of you are in this psalm. For your sake, I hope that you are at the end, where you are experiencing God's grace on a daily basis. You're giving him praise for it. You know your daily need of the Savior. But you may be in the first part. You are thankful that God has saved you, and you come to church and you agree with our doctrine. But it has been a while since you have encountered the grace of God personally. Today, you know the gospel is true, but it doesn't seem real to you. I urge you, repent, because you are complacent and self-sufficient and proud. And ask God to be merciful to you, a sinner. Ask him to save you from your lethargy and your self-sufficiency. Ask him to pour his grace on you. Maybe you're stuck in verses 6 and 7. God is dragging you through the mud, so to speak, because he needs to rid you of your spiritual ease and pride. You want to be God, you want God to be real, but he's not. You want to see him work, but he isn't. Or you don't think he is. You want to experience his great love for you, but all you feel is God's cold shoulder. Hang in there. Be patient. Pray. Wait for the Lord. He will turn your mourning into dancing once more. So whatever part of the psalm you find yourself in today, know that Jesus is the one who can save you and will bring you grace every day. And I said before, verses 6 and 7 are the hinge upon which this psalm turns. I would say bigger than that is that Christ is the hinge upon which this psalm turns. Jesus is the one who faced the rejection and silence of God. He was the one forsaken by the Father so that we could have the favor of God. His death profited for us because the Father heard his pleas for mercy and raised him from the dead. It is Christ's work that makes this whole psalm possible. God's mercy in the past, present, and future. When we settle for easy Christianity, Christ is there with his grace, wooing us back to himself. He reminds us that without him, we can do nothing. Christ faced the wrath and rejection of God so that when we feel like God has forsaken us, it is actually a stroke of his love in our lives to bring him back to him. Christ is the one who we praise because he has given us mercy and continues to give us his mercy every day. However indifferent we may be, however desperate we may feel, however dense we are and forget God's grace, Christ is full of mercy for his children. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that we would experience your grace on a daily basis. Lord, forgive us of all the times where we think we're fine and nothing is wrong. But Lord, humble us, bring us down so that we know that we are completely dependent on you and your grace. So Father, I pray that you would take this psalm and print it in our hearts. Help us to have fresh experiences of grace so that we can have fresh expressions of praise to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.